So in the first couple weeks of this series, if you're just joining us, this is how we teach here at New Life Church. It's my kind of my method is I like to teach in a series. And it's if you just came for the first time today, it's like walking at the end of a movie and seeing just the end scenes. And so we want to make sure everybody's caught up. Of course, all of these services are available on nlcwv.com. You can watch everything on demand, video or audio, whatever you want. So in the first week of the study, we recognize that even though we live in a real physical place, there's a world that exists beyond our ability to see. It's an invisible world. It's an unseen world. And in many ways, it's more important, more impactful than the world that we do see, than this physical world that we live in. And this physical world is important, which shows the emphasis of the spiritual world and its impact on our physical world. And so we talked about the reality of that spiritual world and what we deal with and what we see. And if you remember, we taught from the Old Testament on Elisha and his servant, how they were faced with an army and they were freaking out and didn't know what to see. But Elisha said, look again. And when his servant looked again, God opened his eyes and he saw that there are so many more with us than there are against us, because the Lord was on their side. And so we learned that in this spiritual warfare, you can't escape it, that you can't avoid it. Now, if you can pretend it's not happening, but there's never going to be a day where the enemy's not trying to attack you. But always remember that God is on your side. We learned, of course, some strategy on how to fight this spiritual warfare, to use the Word of God, and that the enemy's strategy is to come against us and to try to separate us from our weapon. What is our weapon in this spiritual war? It's the Word of God, and the enemy wants to separate you from your weapon. He wants you weaponless. He wants you weak. He wants you defeated. He wants you pitiful. So he's trying to do everything he can to get you out of that Word, and so we learned that as well. And then last week, we talked about the reality of demons and their influence, and I was a little bit ornery. Did y'all forgive me? Y'all forgive me over that, for y'all here that were here last Sunday. Did y'all forgive me for that yet? That was seriously worth it, though. It was so fun. But we learned about the reality of demonic forces, how they are our spiritual enemy, and their mission is to destroy the work of God in our lives and to come against us and to still kill and destroy. And today we're going to look at God's spiritual beings, his spiritual creation known as angels, because truthfully, there are a lot of people that don't know much about angels. They don't know much about how they came to be, or they don't understand the role of angels in the spiritual world and how that affects our lives as well. And I've come to realize that when it comes to angels, that people have extremes. We dealt with extremes in week one and week two, but we'll deal with the extremes when it comes to angels. There's a couple extremes. You got one side that is extremely obsessed with angels. They're obsessed. They love angels. They love all kinds of angels. Some of y'all have pictures and portraits and little angel figurines and all kinds of angels, angel dolls, obsessed people obsessed with angels. And then you have another extreme where people don't have a clue where angels originated from, and you don't realize it. And this is going to be fun for y'all to learn, I believe, today, and it's going to be some interesting things so to hear about. When those of you on the extreme who don't know much about angels, the problem with that is that we end up learning, or we kind of, I guess, we're educated by pop culture. And so a lot of us form our beliefs on where angels are or who they are or what they look like from pop culture, you know, from movies, from books, from, you know, TV shows, that kind of thing. And whenever that happens, it's a problem. So Halloween's over. Thank God for that. We're in the Thanksgiving season. I know y'all are already putting up your Thanksgiving trees. And then we'll celebrate Christmas. And when Christmas rolls around, now I know a lot of y'all have been posting on Facebook, you're already obsessed with your Christmas movies. You've got your Hallmark all booked up, and you've got your DVR set because you're not missing a single one. God bless you. But one of the best Christmas movies ever that featured an angel, and I don't care if it's 100 years old, I have to see this movie every single year. It's a Wonderful Life. How many of y'all got to see It's a Wonderful Life? I have to watch it, or it's not Christmas to me, all right? And if you don't like It's a Wonderful Life, then you need to give your heart to Jesus today. But what's the name of the angel? Put him on the screen. Put him on a Clarence! Clarence the angel! He's trying to get his wings, and so he's got to do a good deed. And of course, what's the famous line? Teacher says, what is it? Every time a bell rings, angel gets his wings. All right, so you got Clarence the angel. We learned about Clarence the angel. He gets his wings. How many of you a long time ago, you watched the show? What was the name of that show? It was called Angels. What was the name of that show? Touched by an Angel. I got up. All right. Now, the angel on this show was that lady right there on the right, and she had like a British accent. And so a lot of people, they think that angels have British accents. How sweet is that? You know, why haven't they made a show about angels that focus, that feature a Logan, West Virginia accent? I don't understand. I apologize. I said I was going to stop being ornery, and here it is. Lord, I'm so sorry. Oh, Lord. How about this one? Some of you have learned this is what you think angels are. You've got these, you've got these little half-naked babies, look, running around, and some of them have hair and some of them don't. Some of them have wings, some of them don't. Some of them have a harp they play. Some of them, for some reason, we thought, you know what that little angel baby needs? A weapon, a bow and arrow. Lord, have mercy. And I'm sitting on a cloud, playing and doing their thing, shooting arrows into people's rear ends, and they're falling in love, whatever, I don't know. That's not an angel. That is not what an angel is like. And so if you've ever thought and you've got that thought in your head, we're going to fix that today. I will also say this. It's also common to believe that when one of your relatives go on to heaven, a lot of people say, they're my angel in heaven. And it makes them feel, it brings comfort to think, that Graham's up in heaven watching down on me. But I'll be honest with you, whenever I hear people say things like that, I think to myself, I'm be honest. There's some things I don't want Graham seeing. Just being truthful today. Graham, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment. Graham. But no, the Bible does not teach that once someone goes on to heaven, although they are in heaven and in the presence of God, they don't all of a sudden now become angels. That's not what Scripture teaches. And so we're going to correct some things with that as well. And so you've got to understand that angels, according to Scripture, they are God's servants. They're God's servants, but they are also supernatural beings that were created by God to serve God. And they've been given specific purposes, and so it's important. They do the work of God. I will tell you this, it's amazing about angels is that they can be so gentle that they can minister and touch a child, or they can be so fierce that they're able to evaporate and wipe out an entire army. Angels are supernaturally gifted. They're powerful. And so it's going to be fun looking into this, all right? They're messengers. They're used by God. And I will say this, too. It's interesting is that, according to Scripture, angels are always around us. Again, a part of this invisible world that we can't see. So in this service right now, it's very likely that in the spiritual world, there are angels who are present. Now, I'll tell you the one thing that I've always had a hard time grabbing hold of, we talk about extremes, is that the angels would often appear in human form. And I've always thought that was kind of out there, man, but there are Scripture to back that up. And so you've got right in the beginning, Genesis 18 and 19, you had two chapters right there in the first part, where Abraham, he's hanging out by a tree, and three guys show up, and Abraham's like, hey, you guys look hungry, come on in. And Abraham and Sarah, because they're from West Virginia, he's like, hey, make them some pepperoni rolls. And so he offers them some pepperoni rolls. I'm paraphrasing here. And feeds them, and come to find out that they were actual supernatural beings sent by God. You come in the next chapter in, chapter 19, Lot was in Sodom, and two guys show up, and he just thought they were two guys that had no place to stay, so he invited them in, and of course, they ended up being supernatural beings in human form. And so I know that's kind of crazy to think about, but it happened in Scripture. Hebrews 13, I had you turn there. It should be on your notes, chapter 13, verse 2. Here's what the Bible says. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have what? They've actually entertained angels. They've actually entertained angels without even knowing it. Wow. How crazy would it be to think that you having maybe a bad day and somebody comes across your path and you can see that they're obviously in need for some assistance or help. And in that moment, you had a choice to help them or not help them. You chose to help them. How crazy would it be to find out that that person was sent by God and is an angel in human form? That's what's happened in Scripture. I think that's pretty crazy. So it makes me think, all right, what are angels? What are they? If I'm going to define angels, we're going to look at basically three things. If you're taking notes, write this down. First, angels are worshipers. They're worshipers. Anytime you find God, anytime you find Jesus, you'll find angels worshiping. They're going to be worshiping. They're going to be singing loud. They're going to be praising loud. They're going to be praising bold, singing bold. They love to worship God. This is what the Bible says in Hebrews 1. And then when God presented his honored son to the world, God said, let all the angels worship him. What do the angels do? They worship. They worship Jesus. Revelation 5, 11, 12. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels. Some passages, some translations say a myriad, tens of thousands of angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. How many of you know what's 10,000 times 10,000? Is that a million? It's a lot. Y'all had an extra hour of sleep. Shouldn't that math brain be working? 10,000 times 10,000, circling the throne, and I love this, in a loud voice, they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and praise forever. Can you picture with me what it looks like to have a million angels swirling around the throne of God, singing and praising as loud as they can? What an amazing sight. And that's what the Bible says these angels are doing. They're worshiping God. Angels are worshipers. The second thing, if you're taking notes, write this down. They're also warriors. They're warriors. I know, and we won't have you turn there, but in Daniel chapter 10, if you remember, Daniel was praying and he was in a 21-day fast. And at the end of that 21 days, the angel showed up and said, hey, listen, I'd have showed up on day one, but there was an enemy fighting against you and I had to war while you prayed. I was in battle. I've always thought that was interesting, that he was warring to bring the message that Daniel was praying and asking God for. That angel was carrying that message, but had to fight through along with Daniel's prayers. I've always thought that was powerful. There's a really great example in 2 Kings 19:35. The Bible says this. It says, that night the angel of the Lord went out and what? Put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. That's a war angel right there. Now, this is not a story that you're going to tell your kids at night. It's like David and Goliath. I mean, there's stories that are great in the Bible and everybody gets all fired up over, but you're not like, and then the angel killed 185,000 people. Let's pray. Yeah, no, nightmares is right. It's not one of those kind of heartwarming stories, but yet it shows you the fierceness and the strength and the might that these angels possess. They're warriors. The Bible also says this, Revelation 12, 7. There was a great war in heaven. Michael and his angels, they're fighting against the dragon and his angels because the dragon and his angels fought back. We shared a little bit about this last week. Of course, the dragon, they couldn't win, and God's army defeated the enemies, and he was cast out of heaven, became Satan and his followers. So you got your demons. We talked about that last week. But these angels, they're created by God. They're not just worshipers, but they're also warriors. We serve a mighty God, don't we? We serve a mighty God. If he creates something, there's strength in it. Third thing, angels are messengers. Angels are messengers, and this is what most of us are familiar with. We know that angels deliver messages, and whenever you see an angel show up, they've always got something to say. They've always got something to say, and it's from God. He has given you a message, something that he needs you to know and something that he wants you to have. There's a really great example of this in Judges. Gideon was afraid. I've preached on this before. Gideon was afraid. He's dealing with an army. He's scared to death of the Midianites, and he's terrified of what he's about to deal with. He's so afraid that he's hiding. And so God sends an angel as a messenger. And I love what the angel said to Gideon. He says to him in Judges 6, he says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, hey, listen, Gideon, the Lord is with you. And then he proclaimed something over him, you mighty warrior. Gideon was hiding like a coward, and yet God sent an angel to remind Gideon, you're a mighty warrior. God is with you. You can fight. And of course, Gideon rose up and did exactly what God had told him to do. Luke 1, we of course see where the messenger of God, an angel, was sent to Mary. This is something that we're getting ready to celebrate here over the next, well, as soon as Thanksgiving ends. I'm totally messing with you guys. Just picking on you early Christmas celebrators. So how many of you already put your Christmas tree up? Let me see. Hillary, loud and proud. I see you. There's a few of you. How many of you do it right after Thanksgiving? When did the rest of you put your tree up? It was like 30 people. Never. How many of you don't put a tree up at all anymore? Bill. All right. Good to know. Luke 1, Of course, the angel said to Mary, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus." And this angel appeared with the greatest news ever. What a privilege for an angel to be sent by God carrying the message of salvation to the rest of the world. He delivered that message to Mary. What a privilege and what an honor to carry that word from God. And so we see that angels are also messengers. And so we know that angels are worshipers. They're fierce warriors, but they're also messengers. Now, it leads me to the question then, we know a little bit about angels. Well, how do they impact our lives? And how can we recognize this? And how can we see what angels, what exactly they do? Because they do so much, but and there's a lot that we could teach on. This could have been a whole month series if you really wanted to get into it. Of course, we're not going to do it. We're just going to teach it on today. But what exactly do angels do? Number one, we're going to look at just a few things this morning. And I actually believe this will stir you up. Angels often give you direction. They give you direction. This is important. They give you direction. How many of you all are like me, and for some reason, the older you get, the more directionally challenged you get? I don't know what the deal is. Maybe it's just because I've gotten used to phones telling me where to go and GPS telling me where I'm at and when to turn, but I can get lost on my way home now for some reason. It doesn't make any sense. Megan is all the time like, "Listen, don't be distracted. I'll drive right by my exit. Right after church, I'll drive right by my exit. We'll have to go 10 more minutes down the road and come back." And my kids are like, "Oh!" Like, I don't know what the deal is. Angels are sent by God to give you direction. One of my favorite passages where this is illustrated is, it's awesome. Numbers chapter 22. And it's a great example. Here's what the Bible says. You got a guy named Balaam. Balaam. And one day, the Bible says, he got up in the morning, he saddled his donkey, he went out with his crew, he had a couple servants with him, and God was angry, though, when he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to what? Oppose him. The angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. So Balaam is evidently going the wrong direction. Now, I love what happens next. God sent an angel to redirect Balaam. He's riding on his donkey. The Bible says as he's riding on his donkey, his servants are with him. Verse 23, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, the donkey had sense and turned off and ran into a field. So the donkey sees the angel with a drawn sword because God is telling Balaam, "Dude, you're going the wrong way." Balaam doesn't see the angel. The donkey does. The donkey's like, "Nope." Takes off, goes the wrong direction. Well, of course, Balaam, he's wanting to go somewhere. He gets mad, beats his donkey. Bad donkey, naughty donkey, gets mad, corrects that donkey, starts heading back. Guess what happens? If you read through the story, it happens again. They're going through a pass, a tight squeeze in between these two cliffs. And the Bible says that Balaam, once again, his donkey sees this angel with a drawn sword, stops, actually takes Balaam and slams him up against one of the sides of the mountain, smashes his foot. And this time Balaam's like, "Daggone it," gets out, just beats that donkey again. You'd think that, you know, he's starting to figure it out, he'd have some sense. A third time it happens. They're riding. And this time the donkey sees the angel with the drawn sword and just plops, just lays right down. Well, at this point, Balaam gets so mad, he gets off that donkey and starts to wear it out. Starts to beat that donkey, and it's at that moment where God opens this donkey's mouth and allows him to speak to Balaam. And this donkey goes, "Hey!" Well, I'll read it. I'm like Donkey from Shrek. Donkey. Oh, Lord. Anyway. So the little donkey says, I'm still going to paraphrase it. Forget this. I've lost it. He says, "Balaam, basically, I thought we were buddies. I thought we were dudes. I mean, you've been riding me all this time, and haven't I been a good donkey for you, taking you where you need to go, got you from point A to point B, got you there safely, got you there, you know, in time." And Balaam, what's hilarious about this is Balaam is so angry at this donkey, the Bible says he doesn't react like it's something strange that his donkey's talking to him. Like, Balaam's all ticked off, and he just starts talking back. He's like, "Well, yeah, but..." And I'm thinking, man, this is hilarious. All of a sudden, God allows Balaam to see the angel with that drawn sword, And Balaam goes, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. And this is great. The angel of the Lord says, listen, I was about to kill you. I like your donkey. I'm not going to kill it. And Balaam repents and says, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. And goes back on the path and the direction that he's supposed to go. And what do we learn from a story like this? I will tell you this. How many of you have had moments where you were so focused on doing something, but for some reason, there was a roadblock, and you could not seem to get past it? For some reason, you couldn't do it. It's just like every time you try, there's something that stops. Every time you try to turn, it's something to prevent you. There's a detour. There's something that's going on. And how many of us have also, during those moments of roadblock or detours, gotten mad and been like, devil, I rebuke you? What if, think for the second, that's not the devil trying to stop you. What if that's God trying to save you? That's why you've got to have a discernment. That's why you've got to not allow your emotions to get the best of you in moments that aren't working out the way you thought. Don't allow your feelings and your anger and your temper to take over. In that moment, ask God, God, give me eyes to see, because are you working here? Here might be something where he's trying to keep you from doing, keeping you from going. You know, it might be one of those days where traffic is terrible and it's all backed up and you're fussing and you're complaining and you're mad, I'm going to be this and I'm going to be late and I'm not going to be on time and this is going to happen and I should have been there. And all of a sudden, you know, you're ticked off and I rebuke the enemy and I rebuke it. But what if God is actually slowing things down for a purpose? Again, that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. And so we learn that angels will give direction. There are times where God may send an angel. You may not recognize it, but he sent an angel to help give you and keep you in the right direction, keep you on the right path. Angel of the Lord. Not only do they give you direction, but angels also, you'll like this one, protect you from danger. Angels are given to protect us from danger. Now, that leads me to the question then, Pastor Josh, does that mean that I have a guardian angel assigned to me? Yeah! Guardian angel. I like to imagine my angel looks like Conan the Barbarian. No, I don't know. Actually, the Bible does not teach that you are specifically assigned a guardian angel. So, sorry, Clarence, that's not how this works. But here is what the Bible says. Psalm 91, 11 and 12. For God will command his angels concerning you to what? Guard you. Guard you in all your ways. Verse 12 says, they'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. So angels are there to protect. How many of you parents in here have prayed the protection of Psalm 91 over your family? How many of you have prayed Psalm 91 over yourselves? I pray this every day. Lord, I thank you for sending angels to protect and keep my family safe from all harm in Jesus' name. Because if angels are real and angels are among us, I want God assigning them to protect me. I want him assigning them to protect you and our church and our family. Angels will protect us from danger. There's another great example. Peter was locked up in prison, and he's kind of freaking out. You know, he had been preaching Jesus. He wants to be out preaching Jesus. He wants to be out preaching the gospel, being used by God. But now he's stuck, chained up, and he's held in prison by Herod. And Herod was unpredictable, unstable, and at any moment could have him executed, head chopped off, real serious stuff. And so Peter is in a serious situation here. And so Peter, in prison, in the middle of the night, this is what the Bible says in Acts 12, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared. The Bible says a light shone in the cell, and the angel struck Peter on his side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. The Bible says the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. Imagine in the middle of the night, angel shows up, just touches Peter, this bright shining light. All of the chains fall off, and suddenly Peter's free. Verse 8, then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and your sandals, and Peter did so. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I read the Bible, I have to see it in context, and I'm a very imaginative person. So in my mind, I'm thinking, I wonder how the angel really said that. I wonder if he was just like, Peter, clothe thyself and let us escape, Or was it like this? The angel walks in and he's like, dude, put some clothes on. We got to go. Just a little insight to my warped mind. So Peter came to himself. He wrapped the cloak around him, followed the angel, and he came to himself and he said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent this angel and what? Rescued. He sent this angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches beyond a shadow of a doubt. A supernatural being was sent to rescue me. How many of you are thankful for a God who rescues? A God who protects, a God who preserves, a God who cares enough to keep us safe. It's who God is. Now, I have talked to people before who have had accounts where, you know, and maybe it wasn't like one of those situations where they didn't have a firsthand account where they, you know, they were in a scary predicament and then a 10-foot tall, you know, figure appeared and saved them and all that kind of stuff. But I do know that there are angels that protect. And I don't have any of those firsthand stories either to, you know, to dazzle you guys or you know, something spectacular. But I will tell you about this. So when my wife and I were younger, we were in our first home, and she was, I believe, pregnant with Jaden. And she was cooking in the kitchen. She was using some of those glass cookware you put in the oven. It's oven safe. I think it's Pyrex, something like that. And she had been baking for a while. And I'm down the hall in the bedroom, and all of a sudden I hear her scream. I mean, just scream at the top of her lungs, and I smell smoke. I smell that burning smell. You know that smell when something is really burning bad? And I'm freaking out. I run in, and Megan is standing there in the middle of the kitchen. When she pulled the Pyrex glassware out of the oven, it exploded in her hands and sent chunks, I mean 2-inch chunks, 1-inch chunks, half-inch chunks of extremely hot glass all over the entire kitchen. It actually shot it to our living room, and whatever it touched, it immediately melted into our carpet, kitchen counter, tables. Everything had these chunks of glass stuck into it. And Megan is standing there just freaking out. She's pregnant with my son. And we I'm like, are you okay? I'm looking around, the smell, the smoke, everything's going on. You know that not one piece of glass touched her. Not one. Went everywhere but her. It would have had it hit her skin, it would have melted and scarred her skin. Had it hit her pregnant baby or belly, God knows what. But I know this, Psalm 91 kicked in. Did she see an angel? No, but she definitely felt the presence of God protecting her in that moment. Because God sends angels to protect. So angels will direct, angels can protect. And then this last one, this is a great one. Angels minister. They minister. What do they minister? God's love, God's healing, God's strength. This is what the Bible says in Hebrews 1:14. Are not all angels, say this with me, are not all angels what? Ministering spirits. Who are they assigned to serve? Those who inherit salvation. So if you are saved this morning, if you are saved, then you have a promise from God that if you are having a moment of weakness, God sends His ministering spirits, His angels, to strengthen you. If you're one of His kids, He says, I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. I'm going to make sure you're covered here. You know, we've mentioned this a few times over this series that in Matthew chapter 4 is that one of the accounts we used, Jesus had just spent 40 days fasting. Now, He was fasting everything. He wasn't just fasting chocolate or fasting, you know, coffee or something like one of our fasts. He was fasting everything. So at the end of His 40 days of prayer and fasting, He was extremely weak, just physically exhausted, wiped out, depleted. And that's when, of course, the enemy came and attacked Him at His weakest moment. And when He is attacked and tempted, of course, He spoke the word of God to overcome and defeat the enemy 3 different times. Spoke the word of God, defeated the enemy flees. And then this is awesome. After He's 40 days of prayer and fasting and exhausted, after a spiritual war fighting with the devil himself, this is what the Bible says happens. Matthew 4, verse 11. The devil left Him, and then who shows up? Angels. Angels came. And what did they do? They attended to Him. Other translations say they ministered to Him. Now, the word ministered in this and the word attended in the Greek language, it's an awesome word. I put it in your notes. It's diakoneo. It's on there. I'm not a Greek scholar, clearly. But I love what it means. It means to minister as a friend. At the heart of the definition, it means to minister as a friend, meaning you sincerely, genuinely care. So it's not that the angels just showed up and said, here, you need some water, man. Pick it up. No, they loved Jesus as a friend would love, as a friend would care. They sensed a need. They genuinely took care of Jesus. And I love that. Another powerful example is when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's just hours before he's about to face the cross and go through the torture and all that he's dealing with. And this is where Jesus was praying, God, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any way out of this, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And the Bible says this in Luke 22:43, an angel of heaven appeared. And what did the angel do? The angel strengthened him. The angel strengthened him. So in this agonizing moment in the garden where Jesus is, you know, letting off that famous line, you know, not my will, but your will, Father. There's an angel ministering to him, strengthening him because, and the Bible says that after that, Jesus was praying so intensely that his sweat was like blood. He needed strength. God, his Father, knew what he's about to go through and knew that he needed supernatural strength in that moment in order to carry out the plan that God had assigned him. But God sent an angel to minister to him. So angels, they could strengthen. They strengthen. They could strengthen us even right here, right now. You know, there are some of us in here this morning that you have a vision in your heart to do something great. Maybe it's a new business. Maybe it's a ministry. Maybe it's just a new opportunity. And there are times that whenever God gives you a vision, do you think the enemy wants you to accomplish that vision? Absolutely not. So he's going to do everything he can to distract and to weaken you. He's going to put you in positions where you're depleted, where you're exhausted. And it's in those moments that has that changed the vision of God for your life. No. But because you're weak, you're not working as hard towards it. And so it's in those moments where if you would just simply say, God, would you send ministering spirits like you said you would in your word to strengthen me? Do you know that he will? A supernatural strength in that moment? Does that mean an angel flaps his wings and shows up and he's like, here, Jesus Gatorade. I don't know. I just made it up. No, but it means from the inside out, there's a strength will start to bubble up. A strength will start to show up. Something that you can't explain, something that doesn't make sense, but all of a sudden now you're able to continue. You're able to keep marching. You're able to keep working. A supernatural strength that comes. So here's what I know. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know that we live in a physical world, but we also live in a spiritual world. And this spiritual world, even though we don't see it, it very much impacts the world that we do see. And because this spiritual world is so important, and we knew that there would be this spiritual battle, this opposing forces between darkness and light, between God and Satan, God knew that there would be this battle also constantly going on. So he did not want us walking into a battle unequipped, unprepared. So in Ephesians 6, he lists all of the different things. Now, these are still invisible, but they're very much real and they're very important. And he tells us how to guard ourselves against the enemy in this spiritual battle. He says the helmet of salvation. Why? It's because he wants your mind knowing that when the enemy comes in, your mind realizing that Jesus is Lord, that I'm saved, not questioning or doubting your relationship with God, but he wants you having the mind of Christ. Especially when you're in a battle, you need to think clearly. Somebody say amen. I don't want a foggy mind. I don't want to think all confused. I want clarity. Clarity comes through my relationship with God, the salvation of God. God is not the author of confusion. So I want clarity in Jesus' name, the breastplate of righteousness. Why? Because I want my heart covered with the righteousness of God. I want my chest covered. It's where my heart beats. I want it covered with his righteousness, not my own, his. He says, then the belt of truth. The belt is important. If you got loose pants and you start take off running, you go probably trip. That truth holds everything up, holds everything together. Keeps it all together so that way you can continue to do what you've got to do. Your feet shod with the gospel of peace because he doesn't want you walking towards calamity. He doesn't want you walking towards conflict. He wants you being somebody who's a peacemaker. And then he goes on and says, you've got a couple more things, and they're very important. The shield of faith. That faith represents your trust in God, a trust that no matter what the enemy throws your way, your shield of faith, your trust in God and his word will protect you. And then he continues with the sword of the Spirit, which is also the word of God, which is the one weapon that you have, that spoken word, which is your belief, your faith spoken out. And he says all of these things, he finishes it up with, then you pray. Then you pray. Because we aren't wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers in high places, darkness of this world. It's not against people. That's not our battle. Our battle is in the Spirit. How do you war? In the Spirit, with the spiritual weapons that God's given you, with the prayer. That's how you battle in the Spirit. And so I know that these are very much real things, but this is something, and this is good news, and this I'm going to end this morning. Remember that when we engage in a spiritual battle, when we deal with the invisible, this is great news. Jesus has already given us the victory. So we are not fighting from a position of gaining victory. We are fighting in victory. Do you understand the difference? I'm not trying to gain victory. I already have victory. That victory was covered by Jesus Christ on the cross when he rose from the dead. So I'm not fighting from a position of weakness. I'm not fighting equally. I've got all the strength. I've got everything I need on my side. I am fighting from a pure position, strategically, of strength. I've got the upper hand. In this war, in this battle, the only time you as a believer are vulnerable is when the enemy separates you from your weapon or you fail to wear that armor. That's it. Otherwise, you always have the strength. You always have the victory. And so anytime there's a moment in your life where you say, all right, and if you're a believer, you recognize this. If you're following Jesus, you recognize this. That the moment you give your heart and life to Jesus, you recognize that there's a war. Because there are tensions there. There are tensions that may not have existed before. You feel the pull and the tug for the enemy for you to go one way or the other. You feel God directing you to do something and then the fear that comes when you have to step out. You understand this fight a little more than people realize. And so remember this, that anytime you're in this fight and you start to feel weary, you start to feel weakened, you start to feel like, I don't know if I can do this, you pause. Don't you lash out. Don't you vent. Don't you go nuts. Don't you panic. You pause. And in that moment, Lord, I put on the helmet of salvation. I think clearly. I have the mind of Christ. I put on the breastplate of righteousness because you're covering my heart. I put on the belt of truth. I put on the boots of peace. I've got my shield. I've got my sword. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending ministering angels right now to strengthen me, to help me, to encourage me, to do what only you can do. From the inside out, stir my spirit so that I can continue this work that you've given me. And if you'll take just that 30 seconds and do that, a supernatural strength from Almighty God will flood right through your heart, right through your mind, right through your spirit, stir you up. That's a promise he's given you. That's one of the roles that he gave angels, that they would serve, because he will sustain you. He will bring you that victory. But remember, it's a fight. You can't avoid this. You can't pretend it doesn't, you know, you can't just ignore it and think, well, if I pretend it doesn't exist, then I'm good. Nope. You are either engaged in this battle or you are being defeated. If you stay out of the fight thinking I can avoid it, then the enemy's beating you. This is a fight that we all have to engage in. But remember, we fight with victory